day is coming, O glorious day. I was reminded this morning of our text, Thy kingdom come. That's what we were singing. O glorious day, Lord, come, come quickly. It is a wonderful blessing to think about our ultimate destiny, being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with our loved ones forever. Before we begin this morning, I thought it appropriate that we have a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for you, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that works in our hearts. I pray this morning that you might direct our thoughts, Lord, as we consider prayer, as we consider your work in each of our lives. And Lord, we pray for Emily this morning. Our hearts break for her. You know her heart, Lord, and her difficulty better than we do. And I ask, Father, that you provide her with the comfort, that your Spirit might continue to work in her heart and in her life, and that she would recognize that her husband's in the arms of Jesus. I pray, Father, for the family members who are grieving, and would just ask that you give them an amount of comfort, a comfort and a peace that passeth all understanding. May we continue to keep them in our hearts, Lord, and we thank you for your ministry to them and to their family. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue, and I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We've been talking about prayer, and I don't know about you, but I'm learning so much about prayer by looking at the way I pray and then looking at this passage of Scripture that talks about prayer. Sometimes they just don't line up. But so far, we've talked about about prayer. We've talked about prayer in general and the fact that it's to be a priority in our life because it is expected that we pray as God's children. It's commanded that we pray as God's children, and it's encouraged. And we said that the purpose of prayer, we were talking about that the purpose of prayer is that it gives us an opportunity to talk and to speak with God, to communicate with the Lord. And then also the intimacy that it creates. As we continue to pour out our hearts and be completely vulnerable with what God has done for us, He blesses us. He gives us a peace. He gives us an understanding. And then we're told how not to pray. And of course, the text says we're not to pray in front of others in terms of so that they would notice us, although we are told to pray publicly at times. And we're also told that we're to do it with no distractions. When he says in private in that passage, the idea is no distractions while we pray. And then we talked about last week the text of the Lord's Prayer. We began and we said the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, but the Lord's Prayer can be divided up into two sections. The first portion is what we call the invocation. And it addresses our approach to God. How is it that we approach God? What is our attitude towards Him? And we see that in the invocation, He says, and He begins it this way, He says, Our Father. So when we talk to God, when we're going to prayer, one of the first things we're to recognize, as Jesus recognized in this particular passage of Scripture, is our Father. A Father who is compassionate. A Father who loves us. A Father who disciplines us. A Father who will listen. A Father who removes fears. A Father who removes loneliness. And we looked at all of those things. And so now we're coming this morning to the petitions. And what struck me as I compared my prayer life to the prayer life that Jesus has given us in this pattern is that the first three petitions, there are six of them, but the first three petitions, the first things that they pray about, goes to prayer, is God. I mean, think about this for a moment. How often have you prayed this prayer or you've even looked through these words and did not stop to recognize that all three petitions, the very first three, all concern God? That my prayer is for God. And you think for a minute, well, what would I pray for God about? Like he says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We have these three petitions. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And here we are praying to God and we're approaching Him. And yet what happens is when we begin to look at this, just a few observations. The first one is, again, how often have we read this prayer and not stopped about it and thought about it? I mean, we all say, you know, we'll go out, we'll buy 10 textbooks on prayer. We'll go, oh, look here, how to pray. Pray for 30 days. How to have your prayers answered. What does it mean to pray? And I mean, I've got probably 5 or 6 copies of books on prayer, and yet when we begin to look at prayer, this is the first place we ought to go. We need to remember that where is God giving us instruction here? And second thing, how different this pattern is compared to when we pray. I mean, think about this for a moment. He gives us a prayer of six petitions. The first three petitions have to deal with God. Now, when you go to prayer, and I'm asking myself this question because I did during the week, but when I go to prayer, how much time do I spend praying to God about God, and how much time do I go with my grocery list of what I need? Oftentimes, we go to prayer like this. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And then, boom, we're right into the list. There's very little time when we go to prayer thinking about God and his glory and his honor and what he's doing. It's almost as though we're just these desperate people seeking to relieve our difficulties. Seeking to relieve the difficulties of others, and that's a wonderful motive, but yet when we look at this prayer, we find the first three petitions concern the Lord. And here's the third thing, and that is we must never start with ourselves. True worship and true prayer begins with the Lord. We start with him. He is our priority. We are praying for his glory and his honor. And I'm sad to say that this is so unlike the prayers that we pray. And so this morning, I want to look at the three petitions and see how they relate to us. Because it's not just praying to God, but we're very much related to the prayer. And the first one is this. Take a look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Notice what it says. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, there we have the invocation. Here's the first request. Hallowed be your name. Have you ever stopped to think about that? What in the world does that mean? I can remember growing up as a teenager thinking, okay, the Lord's Prayer, we would maybe sometimes say it together in church and that kind of thing. It says, hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Well, hallow means to reverence, to honor, to glorify, to exalt. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Isaiah has this vision and the seraphims are in the temple of God and they're going back and forth? What are they saying? They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so when we begin this prayer, we begin to talk about hallowed be his name. It's the idea of being separate, distinct, holy. Sometimes it's translated as sanctify. And do not misunderstand, it is not a prayer that God would be holy. He already is holy. But the prayer is that others might see God as holy. Father, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. May everyone else see that. We know that. He is making a declaration here that God is holy. God is his holiness is spoken of more than any other thing. And he is holy. And so he said, hallowed be thy name. He is addressing God and his lordship and his glory and all of those things because he is holy already. Listen to Leviticus 19:2. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Listen to this because remember what I said before. It affects us and we'll get to that in the application. But listen to 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then he goes on to say, hallowed be thy name. And when we talk about the name, it is not just a simple way of saying God. You know, we think about this. It is more than just this verbal thing. We read Exodus 20, chapter 7. It says this. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, sometimes we think of that as people using the Lord's name wrongly. We think about the guy out working and he hits his thumb with a hammer and he calls on God, but not in an appropriate way. Or we might think of how flippantly people say, and I'm just quoting this, but people say things like this, oh my God, and they say it over anything. You know, the traffic light turns too quickly, oh my God. And that's wrong, and that's taking the Lord's name in vain, but you understand that it goes much deeper than that. Because the name, when we talk about the name of God in antiquity, particularly as it's found in Scripture, addresses the entire person. It is not just simply using the word God in vain, but it is the way in which we approach God. It is our attitude towards God. It is the way in which we think of God, because we can do it in vain. We can do that in vain. There are times when we call upon God in a very flippant way. There are times in our life when we say, God says I should do this, but I'm just going to do this. That's the person, his character. You're going against his character. All of these things are wrong. When we talk about hallowed be thy name, we are saying, God, hallowed be, holy be your character, your person. You are holy. and that the world might recognize it. And I'll show you what I mean by this. In Psalm 20, verse 7, we read these words. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, he's not just trusting in the name there. It's just not a flippant name. He's talking about God's character. He knows that they're part of God's covenant people. He knows that God's promised to take care of them. He knows that God will never leave them or forsake them. He knows all of these things about God. And because he knows all of these things about God, his name, and all he represents, what does he say? We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We are trusting in God. Now, you understand where I'm going with all this. Because this petition, what is it? It is asking God to act so that others may see his holiness. That others may, believers and non-believers, would honor him. That's his holiness being acknowledged. So when we come to prayer, and the pattern is that we are to acknowledge how distinctly different God is. And when we recognize how distinctly different God is, it changes our attitude. It changes the way in which we speak. It changes the way in which we talk about God. And it is to change the way in which we live for God, because people need to see the reverence of God in our life. True prayer is to be God-centered. Yeah, we're to pray for our needs and the needs of others. But when we go to prayer, we first begin with God, because that's who we're praying to. You see, we are recognizing his authority. We are recognizing his sovereignty. We're recognizing his omniscience, the fact that he is everywhere. We're recognizing his own omnipotence. We're recognizing his love. We're recognizing his justice. We're recognizing his mercy. You understand when we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we are looking at every aspect of God's character. And now, all of a sudden, we're under this umbrella as we go to the Lord in prayer, and we're saying, we're praying to God, a God who loves me, a God who died for me, a God who's done all of this for me. And I'm not going to put my trust in money or the stock market or horses or chariots or cars or possessions or anything. I will put my trust in the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. That's the idea. Hallowed be thy name. There is to be a God consciousness when we go to prayer. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 16:8. Listen to what he says. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. That's how he does it. Now the question is, how does God hallow the name? Well, God's name is hallowed by the church, by us as individuals. How does anyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ see any reverence or holiness about God? He sees it through his children. He sees it through people, like we said last week, who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to him as our Father. We are his children, distinct from the rest of the world who do not know him. And people are going to recognize, when we say, hallowed be thy name, we're praying also that hallowed be thy name, Lord, may people see you, who you are, but the only way they're going to see it is through the way in which we act. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5, we went through all the Beatitudes and we came to that passage and Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And then he goes on and says this, that men may see your good works. And what is the rest of it? Do you remember? That they might see glory of God. That God would be glorified as other people see your good works. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he says this, all men shall know you are my disciples, that you are Christians, that you are believers, that you know God. How are they going to do it? By your love for one another. You see, when we begin to talk and we begin to pray about this idea of God being holy and directing our attention to his holiness and to who he is and to his character, it affects our life, and we're to carry about an attitude of reverence for God. Let me just give you a simple illustration. I don't like using personal ones, but it's apt here. When I was working a few years back in a construction job, there was this big guy, biggest guy I've ever met in my life. He was just a huge, big, powerful man. And we got talking, and this individual had gotten saved while he was in prison. And he told me that on the job, and I got to know him a little bit. He was a great guy. But one day we're out there working and by the tailgate of the truck, and he says, he would talk to me like, Al, this big, deep voice. I said, yeah, what do you want? He goes, you married? I said, yeah, I'm married. I said, been married, and I forget how many years it was at the time. And he says, Did you ever cheat on your wife? Why he would ask me that question, I have no idea, right? But my answer was, no, I love the Lord too much, and my wife. See, that's the proper pattern. But the point I'm making to you is this, that you see, at the time, and I'm not bragging, this is only by the grace of God, I even thought that way or did that and said that to him. But you understand, what did I do right away? I hallowed his name. I said, you know, hallowed be thy name. I love the Lord too much. He's done too much for me. He cares for me too much. He loves me so much. I wouldn't dare do that. I wouldn't want to do that. I have no desire to do that because it dishonors a holy God. That's the idea. You see, this God consciousness becomes very, very practical as men and women look at our lives and how we respond to life's crisis, as we respond to life's questions, as we respond to life in general. How does people see me? Do people see me genuinely believing in a God and it affects everything I do? Hallowed be thy name. And the question we ask ourselves is this: does my life reflect the holiness of God? It's supposed to. And if it doesn't, the reason it doesn't is because we are not looking at God as being holy. We recognize him as holy, and that's the way we begin our prayer. We come under this umbrella. I am praying to a holy God, a God who loves me, a God who's omniscient, a God who's all-powerful, a God who does not change, a God who is faithful, a God who is merciful. All of these things come under this when we say to our Lord, hallowed be thy name. That is where we're going with this, you see. Hallowed be thy name. When we pray for that, we're acknowledging God and who we're praying to. And if we genuinely believe, if we genuinely believe, you cannot look at God as holy and not have it make your life different from the rest of the world. It just happens. It's almost natural because we know God. We're serving him. God's name is to be hallowed, that all might see his glory. One guy, and I'll just finish with this on this particular point. One commentator put it this way. In other words, believers are asking their reverence for the Heavenly Father and for the Father to act in such a way that they and an increasing number of others will reverence God and glorify him. Hallowed be thy name. Now, here comes the second request, and it's going to require a little bit of explanation, but he says, hallowed be thy name, and then we come to this portion that says, thy kingdom come. And of course, when we talk about God's kingdom, we have to look at that a little bit, because God's kingdom can be understood in two different ways in this particular passage, and both of them are right, but we don't always understand when we talk about God's kingdom, because when we first begin to talk about God's kingdom, we think of Revelation 20, where it talks about God and Lord Jesus Christ reigning for 1,000 years. We read that over and over again in Revelation 20, and we're looking for the day when the millennial kingdom will come into place, when God is going to come and he's going to rule the earth. There's going to be a theocracy, which means God is the law, God is the rule, everyone's going to know him. We think about that particular time, and he says, thy kingdom come, and yes, that addresses that as well. But there's something else about the kingdom of God, and not only is it in that future, but actually the kingdom of God is now as well. It is present. Let me explain to you. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist is preaching. And what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ is coming. He's going to begin his kingdom. He's going to start the progress when all the earth will eventually go into that millennial kingdom. But in the meantime, when we talk about God, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about men and women who are saved, and God reigns in their hearts. He rules in their hearts. You know, a reference to Christ's sovereign reign, which is present but awaits a future consummation. Now, I say that for this reason. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, each one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are part of that kingdom. He reigns in our life. And so now again, he begins. God's kingdom is essentially his reign over his people for their good. And to pray for the kingdom to come is to pray for God's reign to increase and grow. In other words, you know, we don't fully know the kingdom of God completely. He's in the work. He's in the process. He's building his kingdom with people. He's getting new citizens of the kingdom. People are being saved and coming in and having God reign in their hearts here and in other countries and all around the world. And now we look at this passage and he's also reigning in our hearts. And it says that Christ sees all this. He says, thy kingdom come. God's will be done. He's talking about God's kingdom coming so that people will get saved and become part of the kingdom. So we pray for the advancement and the increase of God's reign in the hearts of men and women. But what does it mean? Well, here is something very convicting. Listen to me carefully on this because I've been convicted about it for a number of years now. But what does it mean? We're to acknowledge that Christ is going to return. We all believe here, those who know Christ, in his imminent return. That means he's going to come back at any time. What should we do about it? What does it mean for us when we say, thy kingdom come? Well, we're praying that God will return quickly, that his whole kingdom will be established. But one of the things it means is that we purify our lives. Listen to this passage in 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself. In other words, I know the Lord is coming. When I pray thy kingdom come, I'm saying, Lord, I'm ready. I want you to come. I want you to come. I want people to be saved. I want your work to be complete. You see, it's all about God and not our convenience. And of course, there's these other wonderful passages of Scripture that take place. And for example, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, it calls the return of Christ the blessed hope. We pray for the glory of God. We pray for his kingdom to come. But here is the one problem I have in this prayer, and I say problem with the difficulty in dealing with this. We all want the Lord to come. Every one of us would say, thy kingdom come, Lord come, come quickly. But here's the problem. The first one is this, and particularly among younger people. You know, when I was growing up as a teenager and all, and I heard about the Christ return, and I heard about all this going on, I said, yeah, Lord, thy kingdom come. But first, let me finish high school. First, let me get married. First, let me have children. First, let me have a life, Lord. Then you can come. You know, we want the Lord to come, but yet we don't want him to come before we can experience the important things in life that we see at that time. It is so important for me to do this. And so, you know, there's a selfish, hold on, Lord. I want you to come. Thy kingdom come. Lord, come and work your will. Do all these things, but let me get this done first. And maybe you didn't think that way, but I'll tell you, when I was in high school and in 1968, when Israel came in and they had that war over there and our pastor got up and said, I didn't think we was going to make it home this week. I thought the Lord was going to return. I'm saying, no, no, not yet. Even though I want the Lord to come. And so what I did was I put my value or the things I valued above what God valued, his kingdom coming. Here's the second one. This one's a little bit more difficult. And I certainly am not here to offend anyone, but so often I've heard from the pulpit and I've heard in testimonies, people say something like this, I wish the Lord would just come. And the reason they're saying they want the Lord to come is to escape the difficulties of life. You know, I wish the Lord would come. My arthritis is killing me. I wish the Lord would come because of so much sorrow in the world. I wish the Lord would come. And I understand the heartfeltness and the motivation of that. But the whole reason we want to see the Lord come in those situations are selfish. Are selfish. Because he's not completing his work. He's going to come in his perfect timing. He's going to come when the church is made complete. He's going to come in his own time, and which is going to be a perfect time under his own design. And it is not wrong to desire, I want this life to be over. I'm tired of looking at sin. I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired about the battle that I have with temptation every single day. I want all those things to be gone. I know they're going to be gone when it comes. But yet the motivation here, thy kingdom come, is not for my comfort, but for his glory. And we forget that because we become so self-centered about things. Prayer is motivated by human desire and not desire for God. God's kingdom is advanced by the proclamation of the gospel. And so, you know, when we talk about thy kingdom come, again, here it affects us because we're going to share Christ with others. We're going to talk to others about it. And so, again, we acknowledge the Lord. This first petition, hallowed be thy name. The second petition, thy kingdom come. Do you understand? Hallowed be thy name. God is glorified. Thy kingdom come. God is glorified. I am removing myself from this selfishness. And Lord, I want to see your kingdom come. And throughout this lifetime, one of the things that helps is that we see that every activity, every circumstance, everything in this world is moving towards God, completing his work and his kingdom, and Christ returning and reigning on the earth, and we reigning with him. That's the reason we're to pray for these things. But again, notice, the attention is not me, it is God's kingdom. It's not me, God's holy, those kinds of things. So now we come to the last one. And this is the most difficult. And I say this because he says this, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we go to prayer, we so often ask for our wills, what we're asking for. Here's the list, Lord. I got my prayer list here, and I've got these things on it. And so I begin to go to prayer, and I say, Lord, please take care of this, and Lord, please take care of that, and Father, would you do this, and Lord, would you do that? But I don't want it to be done unless it's God's will. As difficult as that may be, so when we come to the Lord and we say in our prayer life, thy will be done, that means that we are willing to accept any answer that God gives us to our prayer. We may not like it. It may not be comfortable. It might be downright painful. But think about this for a moment. As Jesus goes into the garden to pray with his disciples the night before he is killed, the night before he is taken, arrested, and hung on the cross, and suffered on the cross, Jesus knew all those things were going to occur. And he goes to the Father, and he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup depart from me. Let this cup, and the cup is the idea of God's wrath being poured down upon him. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not just the physical suffering that Jesus is talking about, but he's talking about all of the sins of the world placed upon him and the disconnection of communication that he has with God. And he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me not go through this. Is there another way? Let it happen. And how does he conclude that? Thy will be done. And it's such a burden for the Lord Jesus Christ that he goes a second time and he does the same thing. And it's such a burden for the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes a third time and says the same thing. But you understand that each time he finished that prayer, he said this, thy will be done. Thy will be done. So when we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Let your holiness shine through me to others. And we go to the Lord and we say, thy kingdom come, Lord, come complete your work. Not for me, but for your glory. And now we say, Lord, don't give me my own way, but your way, so that you might be glorified. And I say that because it is one of the most difficult things to do, to submit to God's will when we do not understand it. We don't. We don't understand about the tragedy that occurred in our church family last week in that industrial accident. Why would God take such a young person? We don't know. Why does God let things happen? We don't know. Why does this occur? But as we go to the Lord and we say to him in our prayer, and we say, thy will be done, it means that we're accepting those things that God has brought into our life. But it's not empty acceptance. It is acceptance knowing who God is. Is an acceptance of knowing he's a merciful God. If you stop and you sit back and you say, does God always do things that are right? And the answer is yes. Is God holy? Yes. Is God merciful? Yes. Does God love me? Yes. God, we're beginning to think about God and his character and his work in this world when we talk about his kingdom advancing. And now we're saying, Lord, you are holy. Lord, your kingdom needs to be accomplished. God is involved in all the activities of earth, bringing around his kingdom. And we're saying, Lord, we accept it. And then at the end, we're not always going to like it, but we say this, Lord, thy will be done. And that has to come from the heart. That has to come from the place of knowing God and saying, yes, God, you are merciful. Yes, God, you are holy. Yes, God, you love me. Yes, God, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And you read that passage in Romans where it says, shall tribulation or difficulty or all those things, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And so when I say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done, I'm saying this, Lord, I accept all of the things that I cannot control in my life. I accept all the things I cannot control in the world. But Father, I'm saying, thy will be done. Here is my heart, and we're encouraged to share it with the Lord. But in the end, we say this, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Because you are accomplishing your purposes for your glory and for our benefit. There are three prayer requests here to God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. However, they also have great implications for us. The first is this. The world would see his holiness through us. When we say, hallowed be thy name, our desire is, Lord, let me live a holy life so others might see him. This means there's no silly reference. There's no silly references to God that are non-biblical. There is nothing more that is wrong and taking the Lord's name in vain is when we attract, when we add attributes to God that we would like to see him, as opposed to the attributes that are truly there in his word. I know I shared this with you before, but I remember this church out front in a town I used to live in, and every week they had a different thing for God. God is your stockbroker. God is your coach. God is this. God is that. You know what would be nice? If he put down, God is righteous. God is holy. God is merciful. God is loving. Why not? You mean to tell me that the scripture doesn't give us enough description of God that would put us in a place of wonder for our entire lifetime? But no, no, we can't do that. We got to make him our coach. No, I don't want a coach. I want a holy God who has the power to save my soul and speak to my heart and change my life. And one I can trust in knowing that no matter what happens in the world, he is in control. Believers, we need to be careful of this, how we use the name of God and how we represent him, because people see that, and that's how we're representing the Lord. The second one in the kingdom, the world would see his kingdom and his coming kingdom by the way in which we live our lives. If we genuinely believe 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that we believe that when he returns, we shall be like him, we will follow the instructions there that says this, they will purify themselves. That my life might be holy, that I might honor the Lord because his kingdom is coming. And then finally, that the world might see the will of God by our obedience to the word of God. And that means that there is not going to be any complaining. That means that there is not going to be any non-acceptance. We'll struggle, and I'm telling you, we are going to struggle in this life. But in the end, we rest in a holy, righteous God, and we simply say, thy will be done. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for your word this morning. Lord, there is just so much to take in here, so much to understand, so much to grasp. I ask, Lord, that when we go to prayer, that we would think of your holiness, that we would remember that you are accomplishing your purposes, you're advancing your kingdom in this world. And Lord, may we wholeheartedly, with our full hearts, no matter what struggles we are going through, that we would declare, thy will be done, because you are a good, gracious, merciful, loving God. In Jesus' name, amen.